Amen. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us here today. Grace Point Church in person, also online. We're grateful. Many are still worshiping with us online, and we're thankful that you have joined us online and in person this morning. Let me share a couple of announcements, and then we're going to jump into the message in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you have your Bibles and you want to get a head start, we're going to finish really what we started a couple weeks ago. If indeed you continue in the faith, that phrase that we've been talking about. So we're going to wind that up today. But before we get there, let me just mention a couple things. First of all, tonight at 4 o'clock from 4 to 6:30, we have our fall harvest drive-through. You've probably seen these cards out in the lobby. If not, you can pick one up. It's got the information on the back and the times and all the details. If there's still time, if you want to come and be a part of this, but we need you to sign up and sign up now if you can. If you're watching online or here, just let us know that you're coming. We have slotted for 100 cars, which, you know, if there's three a car or four a car, you know, 300 to 400 people probably that'll come through. We have about 97 of those filled up. So we have three. I think we have some overflow also built in. So if you want to be a part of that, there's still time. But we need you to sign up at kidzonesignup.com. You go there, kidzonesignup.com, and you'll see the slots that are left. We'd love for you to come and be a part of. It's going to be a great evening. Julie Richardson leads our preschool children's ministry, and her team put endless hours. They're going to transform this whole campus into fall harvest time. There's a lot of different things listed here: free professional family photos, cotton candy balloon artists, candy for the kids, parent goodie bags, take home pumpkins, and a lot more that's not on here. So still time. We'd love for you to come and be a part of it. This is kind of a pivot from our fall festival that we usually have here in our property here right next to us, but just because of the large crowds that we draw for that, we felt like it would be safer, wiser, if this year we chose not to do that, instead to have this drive-through event. So looking forward to seeing you tonight, and for the times that you signed up, it'll be a good time together as a family, church family. Okay, second, we also, elder nominations. So elder nominations opened a couple weeks ago. We are an elder-led church here at Grace Point. We have seven elders that serve that you nominate as a church. Two of them will be rotating off. They've served for 3 years. It's a three-year commitment that we ask the elders that are nominated. And so these guys have faithfully served that three-year commitment and be rotating off, Kenny Williams and Brian Stone. And so we're asking you as a church to nominate two men to take their place. And if you are a Grace Point church member, let me encourage you. If you go to our website, gracepointdinton.com, the upper right-hand corner, you see elder nomination. You click on that, and you've got all the information you need. A letter from me talking about the elder structure. You also have the biblical qualifications for elders, the biblical responsibilities for elders, and a nomination form that you can fill out, submit, goes right to my office. I'll take that, then take it to the elders, and we'll be praying over the next two that will serve as elders here at Grace Point Church. So a couple weeks left on that, so let me just encourage you to pray through that and nominate. You know, read through the qualifications and then nominate two that you believe would serve well here and fit those qualifications at Grace Point Church. They would serve well here. Okay. All right. We want to start with two questions, and we're going to jump into this thing. We're going to finish this continuing the faith part. There's two questions I want to start with, though, just in your own mind, just rhetorical questions. Question number one, what is it that you are struggling with today? What is it that you feel up against? Or when you think about it, anxiety, fear, worry, maybe it's today, tomorrow, maybe it's a situation, a relationship, or a job, or physical, or whatever it may be. What is it? That's the first question. The second question is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Because the answer to the second question will profoundly influence how you handle, deal with the first. Where is your faith? And that's what we've been talking about these last couple weeks. We're going to finish today. We've talked about faith and what it is to try to understand in deeper ways so that we can. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. I want to go back here, and then we're going to kind of springboard from this, and I want to share some things for you to take away with you today. Here's what Paul writes in Colossians 1:23. He just talked about us being holy and blameless and right before God because of Jesus. That's our position in Christ. Now he says this: if indeed you continue in the faith. So that's kind of where we stopped. Let me just go on and read on. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So there's three things there that I grab a hold of when I see that and I read that and I'm studying that. So I break it down to say, number one, if you continue in the faith, that's what we've been looking at. Second, we're going to look at stable and steadfast next week. We'll start. And then not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And then we'll talk about what's that look like. Have I shifted? I don't know. Where's your hope? How do we know? A lot of questions there to make sure that we are doing these things that he is saying that we as believers need to be doing. There were a lot of things trying to pull them away from their faith, to keep them from continuing the faith, just like for us today. A lot of things tend to pull us away. Talked about this last week, from continuing in the faith. So we talked about what that looks like, that phrase, continue in the faith. I said last week, just to remind you, faith, and I said this as I started teaching in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and I'll tie it in just a few minutes even more, but so foundational. Just critical to our Christian life. Faith is we need to have a clear understanding. The Bible uses the word faith or believing 485 times just in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, by grace through faith you're saved. Matthew says, according to your faith it will be done unto you. Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to even please God. So it's so critical to our life. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that's talking about how we live, that we should live by faith. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Not by just what we see, which is for us to get swept away as the disciples did. And so let me just, if you're taking notes, just again review number one and two from a couple weeks ago. Takeaway number one is where we started, just to define faith. And we did work there and kind of foundation. And we came up with this definition based on Hebrews 11 and other scripture passages that faith, very simple but yet profound, faith is taking God at his word, period. That's what they did. Hebrews 11, by faith Noah built an ark. That's taking God at his word. So that's the first thing, the definition to define it. Faith is taking God at his word. And we can bring a lot of other things into that, but foundationally for our teaching time, that's where we've dialed in on. Faith is taking God at his word. Takeaway number two, faith flows from deep conviction. We talked about that last week, Hebrews 11. Like there is a There should be, our faith in God and his word should go deep. And it's not shallow stuff. That we have this deep conviction in what we believe about God and what we believe about his word. And that's why we want to share that with others. That's why we want our kids to grab a hold of it. That's why we give our life to it. That's why we alter our life around the truth of God and his word. Why? Because we have this deep conviction that God is true and his word is true. And so it flows. Now, when we have that deep conviction, then our faith flows from that. And then takeaway number three, which is where we started and didn't get to finish. I'm going to finish next week and then press forward on a couple others today. Takeaway number three, we asked the question, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And we went Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Let me just remind you of this story of Jesus and the disciples. A storm comes up. The disciples fear for their life, and they go, wake Jesus up. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 23, and they went and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? Now, as I said before, he didn't say, why don't you have any? He said, where is it? And as we learned last week, because we all have it, the question is, where is yours and mine today? And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? So I want to say to remind you today what I said last week. This story of the disciples and their unbelief and their lack of faith that Jesus points to, I would argue and I will say to you today, that is not the main part of the story, their unbelief. That's not what this story is all about. That's a secondary lesson, if you will. That's a secondary issue. There's something bigger at work in this story that most of the times we read right past it because we're just dialed in on this rebuke or where's your faith, which is important. We need to get that. But, and I'm going to get that to that in just a minute. But let me also say, there's a side note, but what's cool about this is, you know, I've said to you that when you're studying the Bible, that we should always be looking for the gospel message, that the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative in which every story is pointing to one that is true and greater, and he is Jesus. And when you start looking at the Bible and reading the Bible that way, Old Testament and New Testament, you start seeing the gospel in all these stories. Just like so, with that context, when I come to this story and I see this story, well, I see the gospel in this story. Right? Let's think about that. So the storm comes up, and the disciples cannot save themselves. So what must they do? They must turn to a Savior to rescue them, and he points to their faith, which they needed to have in him and not in themselves, because they could not save themselves. Only he could save them. You see that? See what I'm saying? That's the gospel right there, man. It's all over. So when you start seeing the scriptures that way, then they all come. That primary lesson, you see it over and over again. The good news, man, the gospel message. And we see that here. Now, I think that a lot of the reason they were afraid is that their faith clearly was not in Jesus, but I think it was in themselves. We could say it was in the boat. You could probably build a case for that too, but I think even more so, it was in themselves. And when they looked around, and these were seasoned fishermen, man, and they saw the water coming on, and they saw the storm, they knew they couldn't handle this situation by themselves, so they got afraid. That tells me their faith was in themselves. And the same thing happens to us. When storms come in, not even literally, but let's say figuratively speaking, whether it's marriage, whether it's kids, whether it's jobs, whether it's finances, whether it's whatever, and it's physical, and they come in and they're going to overtake us, we get afraid. And when we're afraid, it's because our faith is in ourselves and we can't handle this situation, just like the disciples couldn't. And so instead of faith, they had fear, because they were trusting and they had faith in themselves instead of in God. So it goes back to the question, where is your faith? Where is your faith? So I want to turn over and show you the parallel story that Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 8. And takeaway number 4, if you're a note taker, we're going to talk about fear or faith. That's the next one, fear or faith. Look, they cannot coexist. It's either one or the other. They cannot coexist. And I'll show you. Jesus kind of addresses that, I think. And so in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 and following, I won't read it all, but the same story. It's just his account of it. And in verse 26, and he said to them, so this is Jesus speaking to the disciples when they said, they woke him up. He says to them, why are you afraid? So there's the fear in them. He sees the fear in them, right? Oh, you of little faith. Right, so it's one or the other. So when you have fear, clearly you don't have faith. But when you have faith, you don't have fear. They cannot coexist. And fear strikes when our faith is in ourselves. So if we have fear in him, in Jesus, if we have faith, excuse me, in him, in Jesus, that overrides our fear. But when we had faith in ourselves, fear overtakes us and faith is pushed aside. And so what happens is these storms come, figuratively speaking, sometimes literally, I guess, but figuratively speaking, these storm comes, you know, in the marriage, or with the finances, or with the doctor's report, or whatever it may be, and we're taking on water, and we don't see how this is going to play out well, and then we kind of wind up writing the end of the story. We're writing how it's going to all work, and we get very fatalistic. And it's because our faith is in ourselves, and so we can become afraid. And it's hard then to to calm ourselves because we know in our own strength we can't handle this like the disciples. So what they did was right, so they turned to Jesus. That's another lesson in this story we can learn, is what they did. So 2 Corinthians 1:9, listen to this. Indeed, this is Paul writing, this is not the context of the story I'm talking about, but it's another situation. Paul says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, okay, faith in yourself, but on God who raises the dead. You see what he declares there? So he kind of declares who God is and what he can do, and so raises the dead, so everything else I got falls right under that, man. Whatever my issues are, whatever my struggles are, that he's well equipped to handle that because he raises the dead. So this is one of the desired outcomes, whether we like it or not, this is one of the desired outcomes that God intends for, as Paul calls it, all our affliction. It is to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Where's your faith? So the situation you're facing right now, when I ask you, what is that, what are you up against? What are you doing? That situation, one of the things, I wouldn't say it's only, but one of the desired outcomes from that situation is for you to rely on God today. Not yourself. As one writer says it this way, sometimes it requires afflictions to reveal ways we rely on ourselves or idols or false hope instead of ultimately fully relying on God. Fear or faith, they can't coexist. It's one or the other. Now, back to what I said, that I think the bigger issue here, the bigger picture here that he wants us to get. I will say to you, in studying this story, my own take on it is this, that the primary message of this story is not their lack of faith. I think that is secondary. The primary issue and focus of this story is not their lack of faith, but it is the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus, period. That's the story, man. That's what he wants them to get. Yes, their faith is an issue, but the reason they don't have faith is because they don't understand who he is. That's why he calmed the storm. And then what did they say? Well, who is this? Right? That's what he wanted them to understand. And here's why, because when you and I understand foundationally who he is, faith always follows. That's how it works. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, what does Paul start doing? The front end of the Colossians, he says to them, this is who he is. Jesus is God, sustainer, creator, all these things, right? This is who he is. I want you to know who he is. Then we get to verse 23. Now, continue in the faith. Get it? Now that you know who he is, I'll follow. That's what he's doing in Colossians, man. That's what he's doing here. You're not saying just be blind, man. He said, once you know me, once you know who I am, faith follows. That's why when I say Colossians 1:15 and I teach it for, 52 weeks, get this. Because if you don't get this, you're working off your own, kind of conjure up more faith and feel stronger. That's not how it works, man. Good luck for a season. Storm hits, you're lost. But when you come to understand this is who Jesus is, then when the storm hits, you go back to who he is, and your faith begins to overtake your fear. So that's what he was pointing to. I think it's about the supremacy of Jesus over all things, right? Colossians 1:15, he's creator of all things. He's before all things. That's why he can tell the wind and the waves to calm, and they do. Points to who he is, right? First and foremost. Then what he can do, but it's because of who he is. So he wanted them to get that. I think he wants us to get that even through this. I'm going to show you. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to show you one other example of this. He does this with the disciples, which also messaged us, I think, throughout the New Testament. So in Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, we have the feeding of the 5,000. Great story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The disciples are there to help him in the sense of they're passing the food out. And, you know, so they were involved in it. Now, catch this. Mark, right after feeding the 5,000, it says, and immediately, so he's talking, verse 45 is right after, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's verse 44. Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat. Okay, so they went from, we're done here, get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. All right, so that's what he does. He made his disciples get in the boat, go before him to the other side. So, as they're out on the water, the winds come up. They can't, so much so that they can't even get to the other side. I'm paraphrasing what happened here. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They're afraid. They think it's a ghost. Now, he says in verse, I'll pick up in verse 50, 50, 51, 52, but let me just, he says, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. There's the fear again. Now, watch this. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. There it is again. And they were utterly astounded. Now, catch this. Verse 52. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What is he talking about? What do you mean they didn't understand about the loaves? They didn't understand. Again, what's it pointing to? It's not about feeding the 5,000. Yes, that's important, but the story, again, is about the supremacy of Jesus, that he was indeed the Messiah. That's what he wanted them to know. That's what they didn't get. And I think it's, isn't it crazy? He said immediately they got in the boat, and they had already forgotten what he just did. Because they were forgetting who he was. Right, the supremacy of Christ. This is God in the flesh, man. Now it's pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. We have the resurrection. We have the faith. We say, well, we respond differently. Well, I mean, certainly, he had professed, and you know, he was the Messiah, and they would know that. But he wanted them to get that, and he wants us to get that, and that's foundational to our faith. And that's what I think the disciples missed also. In this storm, certainly their faith, but again, when they understand who Jesus is, then faith will follow. Now, let me mention this on a practical level, and then I want to just finish with one more takeaway. So, practically speaking, how this translates. So, you know, one of the big things to me is knowledge of the Word of God and God, who God is, right? And then how that plays out in my life. Just like, you know, how that plays out, knowing who He is, so when the storms come for us, that I am not running scared, that fear doesn't overtake me. So this past week, and I told you before that when I write messages, you know, it's God speaking to me about what, you know, the scripture's saying what I need to do, I feel like, right? So we're in this all together. And so I'm speaking kind of even more of a personal thing to where he's showed me, and I hope that in the same way he'll teach you from something I'm sharing today from his word. But for me, so this past week, I've told you before, you know, sometimes anxiety gets a foothold on me, and I have to really battle that, and praise God I found victory over that, but it still raises up at times and fear and things like that. So this past week, I found myself that when I would find myself in situations that would make me anxious, that God started bringing this question to my mind. I think it was God. He would say, where's your faith? Just kept coming to my mind. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? You know, and it can be anything. You know, it could be maybe for you, you're waiting in the parking lot to go into the doctor's office to get some test results, and you're anxious. And what do we do? Where's your faith? You know, it can be going into a job interview, and you're anxious and nervous. Where's your faith? It can be going into work and having to deal with a difficult situation or something. Where's your faith? It can be, just, it can apply to everything. Where is your faith? And so I found myself this past week when I approach situations that kind of make me anxious, this starts happening. And so what God has been doing in my life with it is He starts to take my fear and anxiety, and He starts to use that as a trigger for the good. And so now when I start to get anxious or I start to get afraid about something, it's a trigger, and it makes me think of that question, where's your faith? And so here's how it worked for me this week, and may work for you the same, may be different. So I'm approaching a situation that's making me anxious, and I'm getting ready to go in and to deal with this. And so as my anxiety starts, God brings that question, where's your faith? And I recognize, I think my faith's in myself. So then I profess, and I say, God, my faith, I say this right in my truck, God, my faith is in you. And so what I do is I do a Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So right there sitting in my truck, getting ready to go into this meeting, I do that Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of this world? The pattern of this world is the things and the things of the flesh, which are what? Worry, fear, things like that, right? So if I don't renew my mind, I'm going to conform, even as a believer, to the pattern of the world. And so I'm renewing my mind with the truth of God's word, Colossians 1:15, which, by the way, we've been studying at this church for the last 2 months. And it comes to my mind. And so I say, where's your faith? The question comes, and I answer it. My faith is in you, God. You are creator. You are sustainer. You are provider. You are preeminent. That's what I did. That's what I started doing. That's Romans 12 also, right? And so let me just tell you, I'll just testify this right here, that as I did that, because of the power of God's word, not because, it's what God did in me, you know what happened? Each time I did that this week, I started to feel calm. And my heart started to slow down. And my stomach started to settle. And my mind started to be clear. And I started to relax. This is the peace of God. Now listen to you, I'm not telling you some self-help stuff. I'm talking about doing what the Bible teaches us to do and let God do what He does. That's what that is. You see? So what I do is I declare when I'm afraid of a situation that might cause anxiety, I declare who He is, the Scriptures. And then what happens? Just what the Bible teaches, then faith follows that. Faith falls. I'm afraid sometimes we just have to feel like we have to conjure up more faith, and I just need to try harder and try harder and try harder. When in fact, I'm going to take you, go back to Romans, book of Romans says faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how my faith is strengthened. So I go back and I quote Colossians 1:15 that your pastor has been driving into your head for the last 3 months. You can all do it. We can do it. He is God. He is creator. He is sustainer. You are provider. And then my faith starts to overtake my fear. And I start to be calm. That's what God does. That's what God does. Fear or faith, we can't have it both ways. Now, let me give you take one number five. From this, we learn that He is able to handle anything that you face. Right? From this story, one of the things, we first and foremost, we establish again, He wants us to know who He is, and then He's able to do more than we can think or imagine. He can handle any situation. He wants us to depend fully on Him. He wanted the disciples to depend fully on Him because they had faith in who He was. And then it flows to what He can do. So when we think about trusting, then trusting a person, you can trust a person only to the degree that you know that person, for the most part, right? You trust a person only to the degree that you know that person. This is why, again, we've spent a lot of time studying about who He is and who Jesus is. The more you know Him, the easier it will be to trust Him. But in order for you to trust someone, you must have three things in that relationship. Okay, I'm going to add a fourth in a minute. But in order for you to trust someone, there must be three things in that relationship. Truth, fairness, and faithfulness. There's three things. You would say, I bet you would argue the same point with me. That you must have those in a relationship. Truth, fairness, and faithfulness. That person that you're going to trust must tell you the truth. They must be honest. You know, if they lie to you, that breaches the relationship, right? So there must be truth there. Second, there must be fairness. That you believe that they will do what is right. I'm not talking about perfection, but that's the desire, is that they will be fair, they do what's right. And the third, faithfulness, that the person is faithful. They will be reliable, they will be dependable. If you're going to develop this relationship of trust, that that person will be faithful. And then I would add in our relationship to God, we would add that he is holy. Now, those three that I just described, the truth, fairness, and faithfulness, right, the Bible says that these are all attributes of God. And what even sets it apart, though, is that he is holy. Okay, this one we are trusting, this one we are putting our faith in, he is truth. And I mentioned the scriptures out there. I didn't read them all, but John 14:6, truth. Just, Isaiah 61:8, and faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And in addition, he is holy, the Bible says. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. There's no rock like he is holy. So what I would say to you is, if you can grasp these four attributes of God, of who he is, right from the scriptures, he is true, just, faithful, and holy, I say you have no problem trusting God, even when you don't understand it, even when things seem difficult. One of the greatest examples of faithfulness, without a doubt, in the Bible is the nation of Israel. He continually, as you study the scriptures in the Old Testament, you see over and over again, he made promises God did to Israel. And every single one, God fulfilled them. Matter of fact, in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So to Israel, the faithfulness of God was one of the most important qualities. And it's talked about over and over again in the Old Testament, that God is a faithful God, that God was faithful to his promise, that God did what he says. He made all these promises to the nation of Israel, and he keeps every single promise. He promised Abraham the son. He promised the Israelites their own land. He promised the Messiah. All throughout the Old Testament, God made promises over and over and over again, and he has a perfect track record. God always keeps his promises. Amen? So therefore, we can trust him. Faith is taking God at his word. Where's your faith today? Let's pray together. You pray with me. Let's stand as we pray. Stand. We're going to sing in just a moment with our heads bowed and eyes closed, though, right now. We're going to sing in just a moment, just as a response to God, the faithfulness of God, just of who he is. We worship him today. And so, Father, I'm praying today for those who just might really be up against it. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're anxious. Maybe they're struggling with whatever may be on them. I pray that your truth today will transform hearts, God. Will ease anxiety and calm fears, regardless of how big that storm is. That we believe, God, in you and who you are and your word, your promises are true. And so I pray that by doing so, God, you transform our hearts, draw us to you, give comfort to those who may be struggling, give hope to those who may feel hopeless, God, that those that may be weary and tired, I pray you renew and restore their strength and energy today. Do what only you can do. So we worship you first and foremost, God, not just the things you can do, but who you are first. We worship you today. We sing praises to you today, God. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.